Sound guy doesn't want to turn it off. He wants to see what's in N-words. They're the same. They're the same. The chorus plays over and over again. Good morning. I think I just hurt myself. Welcome back, my friend. Dude, yes. Yes. Our college student that's killing it in theater.
You better get his autograph now.
Just kidding, sort of. Well, good morning. Good to be with you. We had a beautiful wedding yesterday. Karen Moore's daughter got married. Alex and Andrew. And I've been to a lot of weddings, like 500 plus, lots of them. Never seen some of the things I saw at this wedding. I don't know. I asked one thing. I go, where did they get this? And she goes, Pinterest. I go, I don't want to know Pinterest. I don't want to look. But multiple daughters that I have do and tell me. But there was a live painter from South Carolina. So she painted. She started before, you know, everything began, and she painted the reception area, and it had a view of the ocean, the garden view room, and PV. It was very nice. And then she was going to paint their first dance during the reception. And I asked her, I said, look, I'm the pastor here, and I'm working too. I said, would it be all right if I asked you how much you are? And she said, well, it's different fees for different situations. And she was very sweet. And basically she said, no, you can't ask me how much money I'm making. But she said, I did travel from South Carolina. I said, oh, I came all the way from Redondo Beach. She didn't see the humor in it at all. But they also had a cartoonist, and Cooper was there, and we got a cartoon made, and I don't like how little hair he gave me. I don't appreciate it. It was all spiky, and I tipped him. I should have waited till I saw it. And then Home Depot catered it, so food was delicious. I'm telling you way more than...
Home Depot.
I'm sorry. The Depot. The Depot in Torrance. See, God just gives me humor. He just makes me funny. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Just well, they got stoves back there and refrigerators and things. Stop laughing at me. And then we had a ring bearer that was like 6 months old. Karen's daughter had a baby, and it was in a little red wagon, and they're trying to get a two-year-old to pull it, and they decided this is going to take way too long, so Karen pulled it, but it was the cutest thing in the world, and three big things. Okay, I'm going to stop. I also have a message to the retired guys. I want to be one of you. No. We are going to have a project this summer, and I think we're going to get it in the next couple weeks. I talked to a fella out of Redondo Beach in the city, and they've got a project to build some tiny homes out of pallets for homeless guys. They're going to try to make a difference in Redondo Beach in a certain area, and it's going to be all organized, and we're going to build, I think, two or three tiny homes out of pallets, so you'll take the pallets apart. And so we're going to do that during the week, and a barbecue will be involved, and other things, drinks like, you know, Gatorade, no beer. You can go home for that. But we're going to have fun, I think, if some of you are willing to join me, because I can't do it. But I can cheer you up. I can bring the hamburgers. So we're going to do that in the next month or two. I think that'll be fun. So today's theme, seeing Jesus show up. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of those words of Jesus showing up. But we ought to get to a place where that happens in our life, and it happens regularly. It becomes normal to us. Our emotions between us and him, and you'll see that as we build things today. For 30 years, Johnson, that's what his name was, probably his last name, but he said Johnson had arrived at work at 9 a.m. on the dot. Every day, years. He'd never missed a day and was never late. Consequently, when on one particular day, 9 a.m. passed without Johnson's arrival, and everybody was stunned. It caused a sensation at work. All the work ceased. The boss himself, looking at his watch and muttering, he came out of the corridor, and finally, precisely at 10, Johnson showed up, clothes dusty and torn, his face scratched and bruised, his glasses bent a little bit. He limped painfully to the time clock, punched in, and aware that all eyes were on him. What is going on? He said, I tripped and rolled down 2 flights of stairs in the subway. I nearly killed myself. It was awful. His boss replied in a sarcastic way, and to roll down the 2 flights of stairs took you 1 whole hour? I don't know. What are the expectations that you have in your life with Jesus? What are the hopes you have? What if we could unpack something that would be new and fresh to you so that you could see how alive Jesus is, how active he is? I hope some of that happens today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you do in our life. Thank you for who you are and the difference you make. I just pray, Lord, that somehow, some way, you would show up here today in special ways, that there'd be some click in for some of us, that we would get the truth, and that we would see you for who you are, that you are very active, that you're alive and real, and that you want to connect with us. So, Lord, speak to us today. Jesus, we welcome you into this place, into this room, and we ask you to touch our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, as Kenny mentioned, we're continuing and making much of Jesus, which is sort of a broad subject. I could just go on and just keep pushing Revelation away, and but we'll get there. But Jesus came to us for a number of reasons, and certainly to offer forgiveness to us. We need it desperately, and we need to be able to do that with other people as well. But he came to offer us that, provide forgiveness, and which creates a way to connect with God, who's perfect, and we aren't. He also came to be friends with us. We don't always put it in that category, but I want you people, my friends, and my brothers and sisters, to learn over time how much of a friend Jesus wants to be. We often look to him as Savior. We look to him as Lord. We look to him as one we want to follow. We look to him as God. He's all those things. But he also wants to be your friend. And as I've grown in my life, I figured out not everybody's a friend with Jesus. They just aren't. So I'm going after that. I want you to get that over and over again. But he came to offer us forgiveness, to show us what God was like, and open up a way for us to know him. That's the story of Jesus. And it's impossible, you know, to follow an invisible God. How are you going to do that? He's invisible. He's invisible. You can't relate to an invisible God. And Jesus made God visible. Jesus made God followable. I know that's not a word if you're an English teacher, but you know exactly what I mean. You know, that's what matters, right? This is part of why Jesus is necessary in an enormous way. Jesus is God on display for us. He shows us who God is, how God functions all day, every day. To live effectively as a Jesus follower, we need to build a habit of seeing Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about visibly seeing him, but I'm talking about seeing him emotionally, in reality. And we also got to focus on him and keep our eyes on him. And part of that, if Jesus becomes alive in your life, not just daily, but throughout the day, it's not hard to do. And we're going to talk about it. I'm going to try to sell you on it. So I'm kind of a salesman today. But I hope you're buying, and it's not going to cost you anything. So how do we do this? How do we recognize Jesus showing up? What can we see? In what ways? Simple ways today. 3 simple things hopefully you'll get. If you at least can get a C in high school or college, you'll get this today. Because a C student wrote it. Number one, seeing Jesus in me or in us. Seeing him. And when we talk about seeing him, we get to this place. You know, many of you have not only trusted Jesus and believed in him, but you've seen him in your life function, make a difference, You see, Jesus is in the business of changing lives. And as he changes yours and mine, we get to see him. But I think a lot of times we don't have eyes for this. We don't recognize it. In my experiences in life, in my emotions, and in my reality, you can refrain from anger and have tremendous courage in a difficult conversation with a boss, a coworker, a mate. You don't have to blow up when Jesus is in charge of your life. And you may be tremendously frustrated. You may be ticked, and you can pull that back. It's called self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit that Jesus, in essence, gives to us. Some people have trained themselves to just blow up to get attention for other people. And I would caution you that you may blow up some of the most important relationships in your life if you do that. There's no reason to do that, even if you want to. Even if you have an excuse, don't. Never forget, the anger of man never, never, never achieves the righteousness of God. It doesn't. Anger is not to be a part of our life in that way. But I can see him in my own life. Because of that, I know he's real. He functions. Just go historical in your own life. What has Jesus done for you? Let's make a little list. What blessings do you have? And it's all based on what I've experienced. I can see Jesus in me. And we ought to take note of that. Number one, this is all about sensing his presence there in your notes. This is just something you experience, or frankly, you don't. And it doesn't mean that you don't believe in Jesus. But maybe that compartment hasn't been opened up in your life. And I am here as your friend and pastor to open it up today. I want you to begin to see Jesus in you. More than just, okay, I did what the pastor said. I'm trying to live according to his principles and teaching. I really want to go to heaven. It's more than that. So much more. Being in relationship is more than believing. You got to get that in your brain. There is a relational dynamic with you and Jesus, and it may be a bit different than mine. I'm built differently. I am so different from my wife. It is shocking sometimes to me that we're married. I just look at her and I think, what is wrong with you? Do you think I'm kidding? I love her, but she's not like me. She should be just like me. Do you see how stupid that is? But you get exactly what I'm saying. In John 14, towards the end of the Last Supper, Joe's going to throw a few verses in context to get us to a place where I hope we see some things. Now, many of us know this. I always talk about this when I do a memorial service or a funeral, just because there's so much hope in here. It's the end of the Last Supper, or towards the end, after the foot washing and the love stuff and all the beautiful stuff. And I sense that Judas has hit the road, okay? Verse 1, he says, do not let. Let talks to you and me. It's our responsibility. Don't let this happen, whatever he's going to say. Then he goes on to say, your hearts, your emotions, the base of your emotions, that's what your hearts are. The thing that can control you. That you have say-so over, at least on some level. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, that statement alone, let's just stop right there. This is a big ask from Jesus to you and to me. Big, big ask. Live your life, Jim, in a way that your heart is so strong and solid that even when the worst of news comes, you're not troubled. You may be grieving, you may be facing sadness, but you're not going to be troubled. Why? Because your confidence is not in you. Your confidence is not in your circumstances. Your confidence is somewhere else. Where's your confidence placed for the bad stuff? What if that other shoe drops? You pick the shoe, because most of us have plenty. Do not let your hearts be troubled, to be shaken, to be stirred, to be emotionally out of control no matter what. He's telling them to stop the condition they're in right there at that place at that time. He's saying, stop it, guys. This isn't right for you. You aren't built for this. Based on the trouble their hearts were facing at that very moment. Jesus is telling us we have responsibility, each and every one of us, with our heart. And we need an emotionally healthy heart to follow Jesus as we should, to live this life as a representative of him. What you do with your heart will speak a lot about what kind of fruit you will have in the years and decades ahead and who you are as a man or woman. Second thought here is placing our faith where it belongs starts things. This is where Jesus goes when he talks about if you don't want to have a troubled heart, if you want to live with a solid emotional heart, he says, I want you to believe in God. Believe in him. Placing your faith in God the Father is the right thing to do. It was normal in their Jewish culture. Everybody did it. Despite occasional lapses with idolatry, Israel had a heritage of faith in God. That's just who they were. They were born into it, they felt like. It's part of the Jewish culture to believe in God. And Jesus went on. He says, what does he say? Believe also in me. To believe is to have an ongoing trust in something, in this case, in Jesus, that had lived with them for 3 years. These disciples had believed that to the best of their ability at that point. But it was wavering, and it was soon to be crushed, because we all know the story of Easter. It's less than a week away. Verse 2, he goes on, and I believe that the wisdom of this passage, if we'll take it aboard today, I've thought a lot about Sue Armstrong because her husband died last Sunday morning of 60-plus years in marriage. And I've been texting her and just saying, hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you in these difficult, difficult days. And I've just been thinking, I love that woman. There's some kind of class in that woman that most of us don't have. Sue Armstrong is a special lady. And those of us that know her understand. And I thought about all this stuff is in preparation for us to face the worst of days. Why are we here? Well, because Jonathan and Sandy and the team sing really well. Yeah, sure. Because you can get a free cappuccino. Some of you are so cheap, that's why you come to church. I'm just kidding. I hope it was a good one. Was that too much? Was that unkind? I was just kidding, sort of. But, you know, we end up burying our mom and dads, and then we end up burying one of our mates, if life is just like that normal. And God forbid we bury one of our children. Should never happen, and it does. This is all. These kind of days are to prepare you for that. Not to focus on it. I don't want to go negative today. I'm not afraid to, because it's the truth. But are you willing to be a prepared man or woman for life as it comes at us? That's what Jesus is doing here. Guys, courage up. Come on, stand tall. He goes on, he goes, in my Father's house, another name for heaven, a place of paradise, it has many rooms. The picture of additional rooms on God's house. What a beautiful family setting. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our kids, if we had enough land and property, we could just connect rooms and our kids and their new husbands or wife could come and live with us and we'd live happily ever after. And no, this is heaven. This is heaven. I do. I was wondering when you're going to start chuckling. I was having to work pretty hard for it, by the way. But it's the idea of there's intimacy with God. It's intimate to be in somebody's home. It's a big deal. Has many rooms. If it were not so, if my Father's house wasn't a future reality for you fellas, 11, I would have told, would I have told you that I am, I'm messed up, has many rooms, and that if it were not so, I would have told you. You, that I am going there to prepare a place for you. So I'm headed there. I'm going to leave, fellas. You got to get ready. They didn't want him to leave. They didn't want him to die. He had told them a number of times, I was going to be handed over to men. And they understood what that meant. What Jesus is doing here, he's reassuring his fellas. And you and I need reassurance. And when you learn the art of seeing Jesus show up in your life, it's like reassuring you. You want to have a deeply confident faith? It's not just going to happen from Bible study. Bible study is good always. But it's going to happen because you embrace the friendship that Jesus offers and you start to see him all over the place. He's offering them truth to get them through difficulty. Jesus makes this promise to the guys and us to reassure them so that they can have great confidence in him. Let's go on in verse 3. He says, and if I go prepare a place for you, as I've already told you, I'll come back, referring to his return, the rapture, not his second coming in judgment, whole other issue. We'll deal with that in a few months, and take you to be with me. This is what I'm going to do. This is Jesus, the miracle worker, the walking on water guy, feeding 5,000 with a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread. And then he says that you also may be where I am. This is the dream of Jesus, if you want to know it. He wants you to be with him. Close, intimate. And again, he's trying to pour confidence into his guys. Let Jesus pour confidence into you. Don't read another self-help book if you need to. God bless you. But let Jesus pour some stuff into you that only Jesus can. Let his words do that. In verse 4, he goes on, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, there's some assumptions Jesus is making here. He's assumed they've listened to him. Maybe he assumes we listen well to him. How well do you listen to him? I ask the question sometimes, how well do I listen to him? I want to be fully engaged when it comes to Jesus. I want to know him. I want to love him all out. And we don't always bat 1,000. And that's just the truth. And he knows us. But he had told them a number of times that he was returning to the Father. And it appears he expected them to understand. And Thomas says, Lord, looking right at him, Thomas, Mr. Specific, we don't know where you are going. We're not sure of anything right now. We're a little scared and upset and fearful. And he says, so how can we know the way? Obviously, with a truthful uncertainty. They understood at this point that Jesus was going to die. They bought in. They knew the danger of the times. They didn't know what was after his death. They didn't know what it looked like. They knew they would have had to make a living soon in order to eat. He told them, you can't go where I'm going. So they asked, they wanted to clear things up. Fair question. I'm so thankful for Thomas to tell them how to get to the Father's house, how to get to this place of paradise where Jesus would be. Verse 6, he said, I am. This is the sixth time he said, I am the way, meaning that Jesus is alone the way to God the Father, and the truth, meaning that Jesus is the way to God because he alone is the truth about God. Nobody else has what he has. And that he's the life, meaning that Jesus possesses the life of God, this eternal life that only he can give. Nobody else can give that, meter that out, manufacture it. Can't do it. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is one of those verses that irritates the world because it's so exclusive. And I just accept the Bible. I'm a guy who believes the Bible way beyond my capacity to understand. I just believe it. There's only one door we must enter through. And that's why I teach this over and over again with as much kindness and mercy as I can. And I just say, come on, let's go. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Jesus has said this before. And they were having a hassle. Their hearts are troubled. They're not hearing truth. They're not submitted to him as they could be or should be. Jesus had just said, no one comes to the Father but through him. And he says, from now on. And he goes, you do know him and have seen him. He's trying to communicate to them and us today who Jesus is, that he's God in the flesh. That's still a wrestle for so many people. I hope you've crossed that bridge, even if it's rickety. He goes on, and Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the way, show us the Father that we that will be enough. So they make another demand of Jesus. Now, before we pick on them, and we do sometimes, certainly, especially Peter, easy target, but why do they always want another miracle? People, for some reason, think if you just do something, like if I could do something cool, like if I could just go up there and rip on the guitar like Peter. He did. We had a little rock concert here on that last song. You'd be freaked out. You'd know there's a Jesus because I can't do it. I may blow you away one day. But they're a little demanding here in my mind, a little demanding. It seems they wanted reassurance that Jesus wasn't enough for them. And we do this at times. Just come through a little bit here, Lord. I need this to happen, Lord. Please, Lord, undo this. He says, for us. Now, Philip apparently is speaking for the group. Everybody shut up. I would have stood up and said, hey, Philip, I'm not in that. I believe in him right now. It's hard to do in front of your peers, though. It's a direct challenge to Jesus. Will you do something spectacular for us? And Jesus answered, verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Kind of with a sadness. Philip, you've been with me for 3 years. Even after I've been among you such a long time. Do you ever do that? You've been walking with Jesus for 20 years, and you just want to try the world a little bit. We want to go over party a little bit. We want to mess around with this thing. Remember last week we said don't dabble with him, the devil? We're not going back to the devil. I can't believe I even said his name. The idea is, how could you be so clueless? He goes on to say one of the classic statements in the Bible, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Everybody that lived in that area that had witnessed Jesus saw God the Father. People wrestle with this. This is one of the most stunning statements ever made by Jesus. He perfectly reveals the Father to us, who he is. We get a picture of the invisible God, his power, his mercy, his tenderness, his directness against religious leaders that were legalists. And then he goes on to say, this is frustrated Jesus, by the way. Remember we talked about clipboard Jesus a few weeks ago? This is frustrated Jesus. He says, how can you say, show us the Father? He's incredulous, a word that I could never spell without help from my wife or Microsoft Word. And I believe it's given with sadness, this question. After living with Jesus every day for 3 years, disciples didn't have a clue. And I wonder, okay, where are we at when I read this stuff? Where is Jim at? Do I have a clue? Am I in the game? Do I have understanding? Do I have this Jesus that the Bible lifts so high and I believe in and I trust and I love? Am I not a phony? Am I a hypocrite? And where? I ask these questions myself, so therefore I can ask it of you. Don't you love? Aren't you glad you got up and got all looking pretty and you came to church? They didn't get the union between Jesus and the Father. And we get educated because of it. Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? How could you miss what I've taught you, fellas? The words I say to you, the words of Jesus, the truth of Scripture, he's trying to encourage them. He says, I do not speak on my own authority. This isn't my stuff. It isn't. Rather, it is the Father living in me. And when we talk about Jesus living in us, it's the same thing here. We have what it takes to follow Jesus. We just also have this selfish nature in us that says, I want what I want. And a lot of times we say, and I want it now. That's the truth of who we are, if you're honest. He says, rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Verse 11, let's keep going. Believe me, he says, when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, he's repeating himself over and over again. You've got to get this. The power, the might of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. He says, at least believe. Come on. He breaks it down. He moves the bar down. And he says, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, the incredible miracles I've done, fellas. Only God could do that. The undeniable miracles that they witness. Jesus is explaining himself to them in detail. He's trying to unlock what he offers. He's like pouring a bucket of cold water on them to wake them up, to help them find him, partly or in large part, so they can face difficulty well. What's going to boost you up to face difficulty well? It's the same thing. Your level of confidence that you can see Jesus in your own life. So this is all about sensing his presence. Number two, placing our faith where it belongs starts things. And number three, when the SHP sense his presence, when we experience that, he becomes available to us, he being Jesus. Available in real and practical ways. In other words, we become aware of him showing up. And a new light can come on about Jesus in your life. When we're confident of his presence in our individual lives, as you live your life, especially facing difficulty, we live differently because of him in our lives. We have more courage, we have more capacity, more mercy to give, more forgiveness to give. It may still be hard to forgive somebody, but you're willing to do it. A lot of people say, are you kidding me? At the same time, while we're courageous, we can have peace. And it's a marvelous way to live. It's incredible. And that is Jesus in you. And if we can just begin to see it when it happens. Like, remember I talked about anger earlier? If you can learn how to dial that back because of Jesus, you can see the changes that he makes in you. So questions to consider here. To show you where you're at with Jesus, okay? This is a little, not really a test, but just a thermometer on where you're at. Ask yourself, who do we go to first with a concern or a problem? So you have a concern or a problem in your life. Who do you go to first? In other words, who do you call? Who do you go to? Second question, who do we talk to first with a concern or problem? Who? Because, you know, some people are really good problem solvers. My son and I have a joke about I got a guy. You know, and he loves it because he wins because my guys will help him. And he goes, my dad's just got a guy for everything. And if I don't have a guy, who do I call? Mike Baker. He's got thousands of guys. Just call Mike Baker. He knows everybody. I'm not kidding. Let me give you his phone number real quick. Number three. Who do we consult with first when we have a concern or problem? Who is it? Who is it? When we sense his presence in our life regularly and often, we go to him. We learn the art, if you will, of going to him. We go to him first and we go to him often. When I'm honestly following Jesus and he's my passion and I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus becomes enough for me. Now, I want other stuff because I'm just a man, but Jesus is enough. There's a baseline in my life. And my friendship with him connects me in a unique and special way. It's not a distant relationship with Jesus. It's a friendship, and it's close, and I know he's there. And Jesus ends up in a place where his love is experienced by me when I hold my tongue. We feel safe because of him. We can live through difficulty well because of him. And Jesus becomes our go-to guy. I tease my son about I got a guy, and he doesn't really want a lot of this guy right now, but he will. And the truth is, it just gets better over time. If you get on track with what I'm talking about today, and you say, Jesus, I want to see you today in my life, and he begins to expose himself to you, it is very cool. And you just want more of it. So number one, seeing Jesus in me, in us. Number two is seeing Jesus with me or with us. Not just in you, but with you. Not only in me, but with me. In other words, there's a team. We're team members. And when we begin to see this, we're together with help. I heard an interview this week, and it was about, I think it was a police officer, and I think it was in Maryland where he worked, but he was named Muggable Ron. Muggable Ron. That's his nickname. All right? And again, I think it was Maryland, but too many people were getting mugged on the streets, and they wanted to do something about it. He was a young, aggressive police officer, and so he went undercover for years and years, not months, but years. And he made himself available to be mugged. In other words, he dressed right, and he went to the right places. I hope he had some pads on, but with his partner not too far away. And it was like a sting. And they did it over and over and over again. It was Friday and Saturday nights when it happened the most. And they made many, many arrests over the years. And so I'm hearing this guy talking in an interview this week. And the interview asked Muggable Ron, what a name, how this experience has impacted him personally. When you see, he says that he talked about how somebody, two or three guys would come up and they kind of poke him a little bit and see. He was alone. They just test him a little bit. See if he's some secret MMA fighter or something that could kick their butt, which I would love to see on video. But he would just, you know, he knew the role. And here's what he said immediately. Are you ready? He said, "I don't trust anybody." Just deadpan. It was like death when I heard it. And the idea of not being able to trust anybody is so sad. But we kind of understand it's Genesis and why. And then the interviewer asked him, do you have any suggestions for other people? And he says, never walk alone, especially at night. Have one or two people with you or don't go out. That was his suggestion. And seeing Jesus with me, I'm not trying to give you some false bravado and say you can walk alone, but you're never alone. Now, not in the same way Muggable Ron is talking about, but number one there in your notes, this is all about sensing the power of Jesus with me. Not just him and his presence, but his power. As we follow Jesus, the Bible teaches that you work with him, literally. That we function with him. John 14, 12 says, we're carrying on in context. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Whoa, wait a minute. I just want to go to heaven, Jesus. Can I just set my future up and then I'll just go live? No, there's a whole lot more to this. And he will do the works I have been doing. So you're engaged. It's not like you're one of the 12 disciples or 11 disciples, but you kind of are. And they will do even greater things than these. And he's not talking about miracles so much, but the impact on people's lives. What has Bay Cities done on the South Bay for the last 33 years? I don't know. I don't keep stats and numbers. But it's done some. It has, just as we will in the future. Again, what he said, you will do the works I have been doing. Once we connect with Jesus and start following, we get more than just heaven. We get a call in our life. It's just reality. And we're involved in a work that he wants to get done. Some retired guys are going to be out here sweating soon. I'm going to work them hard and long, taking pallets apart. I just lost half the crew, by the way. That was a joke. But believing engages us in kingdom work. And a lot of people, Jim, I don't want to be bothered. I got a busy life. This earth will busy up your life completely, so I'll just push Jesus out. Don't ever let that happen. Please. Literally working for Jesus and with him. Number two, Jesus invites us to full access with him. He goes on in verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Jesus is informing us that after he's gone, that he would still be available to us. Just talk to me. Be my friend. Tell me what you're thinking. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is the whole purpose of mankind. Once he figures this out, it's beautiful. Verse 14, he says, you may ask for anything in my name. He repeats it again. And people don't really know what to do with this verse, but Jesus is saying, you can come to me about anything, anytime, and I will be here for you. Now, asking in Jesus' name means some things. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that I put my $100 in with Tesla, and I want to get a Tesla truck one day. Now, that's a want. That has not been approved by Sandy Denham Makinga. I just want you to know that. She couldn't say no to the $100, you know, but I didn't let her. I just did it. And she was okay with that. If it was $1,000, I would have talked to her, probably. And but I have never and will never, ever pray that I get a Tesla truck. Do you understand what I'm saying? It don't matter. That's just a silly little want, because I want to have a cooler truck than you. And I want teenagers to want to hang out with me in our youth group and go in my Tesla truck or my Jeep. I'm trying to stay young. Folks, I went to a pastor's luncheon this week. It's a little depressing. I'm working through it. There was 35 guys there, and I'd never gone before. I don't know why. Maybe they didn't invite me. But I went there, and I'm sitting next to a really old guy from up on the hill. His name was Jim. Very gray, just like me. Really nice guy. And we're hanging out. I say, "Hey, Jim, how old are you?" And he goes, 64. And as we went around the room, I realized I am the oldest dude at this luncheon. I did not like it. You need to pray for me this week. Asking in Jesus' name means in accordance with God's will. You're connected to him so much. It's all about God and his will, not you. Asking in humility, all while understanding our need of him. It's not selfish requests. It's not a card to Nordstrom. You want God to be glorified. It's not about us. Jesus is saying here, "I love you, and I'm with you. I'm connected to you. I want to hear from you. I want to help you." In verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands." He says, "Look, I want to be intimate with you. Please be intimate with me." He tells us how to do it. This is what he wants most, because he knows this is what's best for us. And mankind just gets a burr under his saddle about obeying Jesus as loving him, but it just is. I will do virtually anything for Sandy Makinga that isn't wrong or sinful. Anything. If she asks me, she knows better. Don't ask, because I'll get it for you if I can. She's afraid of my willingness to make her happy, and I like that. It's not a bad thing. It makes for a beautiful home. And I will not do anything for you. I'll do a lot, and some of you are my close friends. I'll do more for you, but let's keep going. Seeing Jesus with me, number three. Jesus is, isn't that just, it's the way I build the church. I just tell the truth. Jesus is with us, and he offers help. In verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate," which is the Holy Spirit, as most of you know, "to help you." This is all about help. Jesus is about that. That's his business. And in verse 16, he says, "And this Holy Spirit will be with you forever." You have nothing that you own has forever stamped on it, except what's inside your life that God has given you. It's with you forever. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He wants us to be confident men and women. He wants us to see us show up not only in us, but with us. He wants his power to go out from you, not healing people, but loving people and doing it consistently, forgiving them and forgiving them quickly, and being like Jesus and loving his way. So recognizing Jesus showing up, seeing Jesus in me, seeing Jesus with me, and number three, seeing Jesus in others, and others. Jesus shows up not only in and with us, but also in others. If you have eyes to see, he changes lives. And to watch this has probably been the best part of my job throughout 40 years, is watching Jesus change lives over and over and over again. It's just a beautiful thing to realize. First off, number one, this is all about seeing the potential of Jesus in them, and them as everybody, whoever it might be. And we need to have the right view and attitude towards others, and we don't always, but we need to. You see, when Jesus saw a prostitute, he didn't see a prostitute. He saw a woman in need. We're too judgy, people. Stop it. all this political junk going on and you hate them and you hate, stop hating. You can have your own opinion and live and die by it, but other people don't have to have your opinion. Oh, that silenced the room. Nobody's even breathing. I'm not saying anymore if you're hoping. Jesus looked at the poor and he wanted to help. He wanted to help. Jesus looked at the sick and he wanted them well. There's mercy in the heart. Jesus will put mercy and tenderheartedness inside of you. And when he does, recognize that Jesus is showing up in you, even though it's hard. Some people want to push that away. The power of Jesus in us is what inspires us to do the right thing, to stay faithful, to put him first, to forgive quickly, to love others, to serve well in life. In John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Number two, seeing this potential in people, we know we can help. This is part of us being on board with him. The essence of love is to serve others, to value others. Think about it. It's hard to love without serving, no matter what it is. Galatians 6:9 tells us to not become weary at doing good. Don't do it. Don't let it happen. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, even if they don't believe in God, even if they don't agree with us. Be good to everybody. 2 Thessalonians says the same thing. A fascinating study on the principle of the golden rule, which is do unto others as you want done to you in the Sermon on the Mount, was conducted by a gentleman by the name of Rimland, director of the Institute of Child Behavior Research. He found that the happiest people are those who help others in his research. Each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people he knew best and to label them as happy or not happy. Then they were to go through the list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish, using the following definition of selfishness: a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare, an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. In categorizing the results, Rimland found that all of the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. You want to answer to your woes? There it is. He wrote that those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. Rimland concluded, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I just say, yep, Jesus is right. So number three, seeing Jesus in others, is we know Jesus has helped and healed others, and he wants us on board. And we need to see it. We need to see him in our lives. We need to see him with us, and we need to see him in others. Just start helping where you can. I don't know where it is. I don't know. Begin to value others in a more defined way. You do it. Figure it out. And work beside Jesus to make this world a better place. Wow, sounds like a song. Sounds like a song. We'll close with this. A certain lady was celebrating her 85th birthday, 85 years, and was asked by a reporter what advice she would have for others. And here's what she said. Stay busy helping others. Then the reporter asked what she did, and her answer was, I look after an old lady in our neighborhood. You remember, she's 85, right? You got that? Unless you have too much ADD and you have a short span. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can talk in this place about you in real and truthful ways. We're hunting for you, Jesus. We want to see you in our lives. We want to see your power in our life, not in some glorious way, but just as we put love out there and we put your principles out there. Let each man, woman, and child in this room begin to experience that. And Lord, help us to see you in other people and what you've done, how you've changed us, how you've fed into our lives, how you've made us better. We just love you. We appreciate you and thank you for everybody in this room. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, my friends. We are inside your hand.
What's this?